If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. The Lord, I trust, has had my mind on the gifts the Lord has given in His church. And we've been on that subject for a while, and I always try to seek the Lord when He leads my mind a certain way to make sure that it's of Him and not just of me. But I felt led to continue in looking at the gifts the Lord has given. I'll try not to, I would encourage each and every one who's not gotten to hear the messages that we've tried to preach on that to go back, because there's a lot of foundations that we tried to lay earlier as we were preaching on these gifts. But for the purposes of this morning, again, I ask an interest in your prayers. We will begin, Lord being our helper, Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, where he said, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we all have been blessed with at least one spiritual gift, probably more, and those gifts differ." And the Lord has put those gifts in the church by His grace. We all, by nature of being born physically, have natural abilities. Some people are really, really fast. Some people are really, really strong naturally. These gifts are not natural gifts. They are spiritual gifts. They are supernatural gifts. And as born again children of God, when we were born again, the Lord bestowed us, again, with at least one, but probably more than one, spiritual gifts. A couple of weeks ago, we began to look at the first gift here in Romans 12 mentioned. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Grace is unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. So the gifts that the Lord has blessed us with, we didn't earn those, but He freely bestowed them to us by His grace. And it says, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Last time we tried to speak on this, we began to look at the spiritual gift of preaching. Now, this word prophecy can have numerous meanings. It can refer to the Old Testament prophets and to their foretelling of events. We see many prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ given by the Old Testament prophets. And it was revealed to God to them things that wouldn't happen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we can look in the New Testament at all the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and other of the prophets and Moses that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. This word can also have the connotation of preaching of the gospel. But let us never forget, man can't preach. You may say, "Well, Brother Mark, every preacher I've ever heard was a man." Well, God uses men to preach, but a man alone cannot preach. This word has the connotation of a divine inspiration. This word prophecy has the connotation of being blessed by Almighty God. That's one of the reasons when we come to the house of God that we are so diligently praying. You see, I could give you the truth of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit of God. I could do that, but it wouldn't be preaching. The Lord Jesus in John 4 told the Samaritan woman, He said, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers..." And that's what we want to be this morning, isn't it? We don't want to be a false worshiper. We want to be a true worshiper. He said, "For the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So this gift of prophecy, this gift of preaching is given by God. In the same way, no other gift is earned, neither is the gift of preaching earned. Preachers didn't earn that gift, but it was freely bestowed by God by his grace, but for his church to build up, to edify the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very familiar passage that I know we've quoted many times and y'all have heard many times, but even in this passage itself, it shows the importance of hearing things again. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, it said, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John," that is John the Baptist, "had heard in the prison," John is now a prisoner of the authorities. John has been in prison for telling the truth of the Lord Jesus to the king. The king had an unlawful marriage. He had an ungodly marriage. He was in a state of adultery. And when John confronted him with that, John winds up getting put into prison. So John has been put into prison for telling the truth of the Lord Jesus. And it said, "When he had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now you can read that, and later in this same chapter, the Lord Jesus is going to so commend John the Baptist. He's going to say this, "Of then born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that's quite a compliment, isn't it? But this man's doubting. You may say, "Brother Mark, I thought this man was the forerunner of Christ." He is. "I thought this man," Jesus said, he was Elijah, which was for to come. He is. He was the one that was to pave the way for the Son of God. "Brother Mark, I thought this was the man that pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He is. But now he's going through a period of doubt. And you know, that gives me some consolation. That when I doubt, there's been some great men and women of God who had great faith and who did great things, but there were times they doubted. I'm not saying we should doubt, but I'm saying we do doubt. But I'm going to tell you, we're in the company of John the Baptist. And he's doubting this man who had been so ably used of God. He now says, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" And what does the Lord tell him? Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again." Again, "the things which ye do hear and see." You know, it's profitable for us to see and hear things again. It is. How many times did our parents tell us as children, "Don't play in the street, don't get close to the street"? Just once? No, they told us that a bunch. How many times did they tell us, "Stay away from a hot stove or from a fire"? Once? No, they told us a bunch. How important it is that we hear the truth of the Word of God and the things of God again and again and again. And he said, "Go and show John again the things which ye do hear and see." He said, "The blind receive their sight." What a great miracle. "The lame walk." Another great miracle. the lepers are cleansed. Still another great miracle. And the deaf hear. Another one. The dead are raised up. Miraculous. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. We have here this list of wondrous miracles. The blind seeing, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, even the dead being raised to life. Someone may say, Brother Mark, why in this great list is the gospel being preached in there? Because the gospel being preached is as great a miracle as in the list, because man can't preach. But with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, the preaching of the gospel is a miracle given by Almighty God. And what a blessing it is. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 10 for a little bit of context. I want to kind of emphasize something about these prophets. And I'm going to go ahead and say it before we read it so we can kind of be looking for it. You know, some of the prophecies that these Old Testament prophets gave about Christ, of things that were for to come, they didn't totally understand them. So God had revealed some things to them. God had blessed them to literally pen the words of God down. But yet these same men that were blessed to pen all these words, they didn't totally understand what they were writing. Let's look at what it says. Of which salvation, this is 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He's talking about to the New Testament saints. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So these Old Testament prophets, while they didn't totally understand everything that they wrote, and the Lord had blessed them to write, he said it was revealed unto them that some of what they were prophesying was for the age of the New Testament, after Jesus would suffer and bleed and die. It's easy for us to look in the Old Testament and say, look, I wish I'd have been there when the waters of the Red Sea were parted. I wish I had been there when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and got to see Daniel miraculously delivered. I wish I'd have been there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the burning fiery furnace and was able to see that great miracle. I wish I'd have been there when the whole earth was flooded with waters, but be there with Noah and his family on the ark and see that great deliverance. But you know what Peter's driving out here is, what we have in the New Testament is even better and more miraculous than what they experienced in the Old Testament. And it said, unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, that not unto themselves, the Old Testament prophets, but unto us in the New Testament, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. How's it reported unto us now? By them that have preached the gospel unto you. How do they do it? Because they just decided to preach? No. Was someone able to teach them to preach? No. But they preached unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. No preaching of the gospel takes place without the blessing of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's miraculous. Which things the angels desire to look into. You know, as we just finished the time in celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think about how it must have been when Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, and then Gabriel appeared to Mary, and then the angels were communicating with Joseph in dreams. And I sit there and think, wow, what would it have been like to say, there's Gabriel in great glory coming with a message from God. But these angels are so interested in the gospel that we're blessed to hear preached that they desire to look into those things. Now, there's no scriptures that said Jesus died for angels. Their scriptures say Jesus died for us. But these angels who are not directly involved in the story of redemption, because they're not redeemed like we are, they are still so interested in that wonderful account of what Jesus and God has done for us, that Gabriel and Michael the archangel and all the host of heaven, all the angels, have a great desire to look into the things that God has done for us. Think about that. What a blessing. So if they want to look into it, how much more should we? Who the Bible tells us that Jesus shed his blood for us. Romans 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. They want to see into this wonderful good news that doesn't apply to them. How much more should we want to look into this wonderful good news that does apply to us? And the preaching takes place with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What a wonderful and precious gift that is unto the church. We go back to Romans 12, and we see the next gift that's mentioned it says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This word ministry is not specifically talking about the gospel ministry as in preachers. It can talk about that, but it's a very broad word having the idea of a servant. And it's very broad. It literally means a broad word for being a servant. This Greek word comes from another Greek word that is oftentimes translated in the King James Bible as deacon. And you remember how deacons came into being in Acts chapter 6. The church had grown enormously. It went from about 120 to, if you look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, that's just the number of the men. That's not counting the sisters and the children. So you've got thousands and thousands in now the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ in its very early stages. And they took very seriously the taking care of the widows. In this day and time, there wasn't any Social Security. There wasn't any retirement plans. And a widow who had lost her husband, if she didn't have some kind of assistance, either from her family or from the church, she would not make it. So what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, there is a daily ministration of food. There is a daily serving of food to the widows. Now, wrap your mind around this. We see when we may have 250 or so folks here for a meeting and the food that's involved and the planning that's involved, imagine thousands. And I don't know how many of those thousands would have been widows, but it had to be a large number. And here the church is trying to daily minister food. And it shows how loving and how much the church sought to serve, this word ministry, serve these widows. But a problem comes up in Acts chapter 6 because there was a murmuring that the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily ministration and that the Hebrew or the Jewish widows were getting more than the Greek widows. And so the apostles said in verse 3, or in verse 2 rather, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles are saying God has called us to preach the gospel. God has called us to labor in the word. And we would be shirking that responsibility if we now begin to serve tables of these widows every day. So they said, look you out and pick 7 men of honest report that we may appoint over this business. And that's the way that deacons came into being. And that deacon literally means servant. And they were here serving the tables of the widows. And our deacons today continue to serve to the needs of the church and serve tables and are servants of the living God. And it's a very, very important function, even in the church today. I want us to look at some, what I think are wonderful examples in the scriptures of servants. Let's look, I want to look first at a precious, precious sister that we find in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now Tabitha and Dorcas mean the same thing, and the name literally means a female gazelle. Now, what do you think about when you think about a gazelle? You think about something that runs really, really fast. We're going to see of Dorcas, she ran really fast to serve others. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. It says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was very interested in attending to the needs of the poor. She was full of good works. She spent her day doing the best she could with what she had to be a blessing unto others. That's this gift of ministry. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and dying. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. Listen, and all the widows stood by him weeping. and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. You see the impact that this one sister had on all these widows. And they were showing her the articles of clothing and of the garments that Dorcas had made. You can tell that Dorcas meant everything to them. And it was more than Dorcas making them clothes. It was more than the clothing itself, but it was the love that came behind what Dorcas did to show them love and to show them that they mattered and that Dorcas cared about. And I think Dorcas, likely in addition to the clothing that she made for these widows, which probably desperately needed the clothing, that with that she gave them encouraging words and words of life and encouraged them in all kinds of ways, emotionally, and exhorting them to continue following the Lord. This great woman, Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas, a gazelle, running to do what good she could for those she could do it for. What an example. Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." This great woman, this woman who had such a wonderful and sweet gift of ministry and service unto others, given to her by God, who has now passed away. Peter miraculously raises from the dead. He said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. What do you think Dorcas did the rest of her life? Think she was doing the same thing she did before Peter raised her from the dead, running to serve others. You know, as we look there in Romans chapter 12, it gives that sweet statement right after we were just reading when it mentions the gift of ministry. It says, "Let us wait on our ministry." That word "wait on" literally has the connotation of a fixed position. It literally means don't quit being a servant. Don't quit being a servant. Stay in that position of service. Now, you know, sometimes in different seasons of life, our service can change. We don't quit being a servant. We don't move away from the position of servant, but sometimes our service can change. You know, one of the great things that we had in the probation office was we had three different units. And the work of each unit was very different. We had a pretrial unit that handled people as soon as they were arrested, and we gathered background information for the judge and made an assessment of two things: are they a danger to the community, or are they a risk to flee? Those officers mostly stayed in the office and were working with the judges. We had another unit that was the pre-sentence unit that would write longer reports for judges and apply the federal sentencing guidelines. Those officers also stayed in the office a lot and did a lot of legal research. And then we had another unit that was the supervision unit that would supervise any offender released on bond or federal probation or that had gotten out of prison. And they were usually in the field. So all of them were servants of the court. All of them were servants of the community. But their work was different. And sometimes our service to one another can be a different kind of service but don't quit serving. He said, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He said, don't ever change your position of being a servant. I love what the Apostle Paul would say, I believe it's in Philippians, when he would say, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Before Paul would say, I'm an apostle, or I'm a minister, I'm a preacher, the first thing he wanted the church at Philippi to see is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, that ought to be one of the first things people know about us, that we're servants of Jesus Christ. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. We see another good example . 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 15. He said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That just means some of the first ones that believed the gospel and were open followers of the Lord Jesus, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, we're used to in our world today the word addiction usually being people are addicted to bad stuff. They're addicted to illegal drugs or addicted to alcohol or things that they ought not to be addicted to. But here's a good addiction. This word addiction, literally that Greek word means to set or devote to a pursuit. And what these had done, they had addicted themselves not to something bad, but to the ministry of the saints. What a blessing. And he said that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. So these people had so characterized themselves as to be known, they've got an addiction to serving the people of God. What an example, and what a blessing. What a great thing to be known about this house of Stephanas. Notice it said, and everyone that helpeth us. This gift of ministry, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see the gift of helps. Someone say, well, what's your gift? Well, I want to be a helper. If I see a need, I want to help with that need. It's strongly related to this gift of ministry, of being a servant, is the gift of being a helper. Seeing something that needs doing and doing it. And again, this is a broad word. Something can be seen needing doing around the church house or the meeting house on the inside or the out, and say, that needs to be done, I'll do it. It could be something, I think this brother or sister needs encouragement, and I'm going to send them a card, or I'm going to send them a text, or I'm going to give them a phone call, or I'm going to go and visit them. Or maybe in their nursing home or the hospital and they need a bit of encouragement. I'm going to be a helper. I'm going to be a servant. Gift of ministry. And I think we've got a lot of gifts of ministry in Providence, Primitive Baptist Church. And what a blessing those gifts are. Been a blessing to me. It's a blessing to one another. And I hope I would be better at it, that I would not just engage in that gift, or we would not just when we feel like it, but we'd be like the house of Stephanas, that we have addicted ourselves to the ministry of the saints. We look in Romans chapter 16, just a few chapters later, we see another sweet example, I believe, of the gift of ministry says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. That word succor is an interesting word. It literally means run to support, help, or relieve, especially somebody that's in distress. She's been a succorer of many. Now, what did you think of when I said that? I hope our minds go back to what Dorcas's name meant, gazelle. Said she's been a succor of many, one that ran to help others. And those that were in distress, there she was. This Phoebe, our dear sister. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. There's that word helper. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now I'm going to tell you, they were such great helpers, such great servants. They were literally willing to lay down their own necks. Now I'm going to tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road. Willing to give our life for one another. You know, and as we think about these spiritual gifts, you know who's the perfect example of every one of them? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do for us? He gave his life for us. And Paul says that Priscilla and Aquila, they laid down their necks for me. They were willing to give their life for me. What a blessing. This gift of ministry. He then goes on and says, are he that teacheth on teaching. And again, you have this connotation of don't get away from the gift. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see where it's being told of us that the Lord gave gifts unto men, and it begins to mention some gifts. And it talks about the gift of apostles and the gift of prophets, the gift of evangelists, and then it says pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers is put together as one unit. And the formal role in the church of teaching is the pastor-teacher role. And anytime a man is preaching, there will be teaching. All teaching is not preaching. But all preaching is teaching. And the pastor teacher, in a formal sense, has the primary teaching role when we are together meeting as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that ain't the only teaching that needs to happen in the family of God. One teaching that needs to happen is parents teaching their children about the Lord and teaching their children his word. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where that's clearly proclaimed. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. Now we as old Baptists, we love the shouts of the Bible. She shall bring forth the son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. Here's a shall here. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He's saying that these commands of God and these words of God, we should talk about in our families. And if you look at when he's saying we should talk about them, it seems like it's all the time. When thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. That the Lord and his word ought to be frequently spoken of in our homes. You know, I recently saw where a minister, one of our ministers, had been studying some history of the old Baptist and was looking through a lot of old church minutes. And there were actually brethren that had at times been brought before the church for not teaching their children the word of the Lord. And that kind of caused my eyes to pop open. But it shows the serious responsibility. You know, the main responsibility, I have a responsibility to teach all the flock of God here at Providence when we meet together. But if that's all we get or all our children get, that ain't enough. And we as parents have the responsibility to teach our children. And that's what's being talked about here. And he said, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Saying the word of God ought to be front and center. Now, where do we put our watches on our hand? I've got a watch on here to try to keep eye on the time. And I got a clock there. And I'm running out of time. And I know it. So we're going to be drawing this to a close soon. But where's my watch? It's on the top of my hand. Why is it there? I can see it easy. And he said, you need to bind the word of God on your hands so we can see it. And it also says it should be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, frontlets like right here. Now, I can't see what's on my forehead, but you can. So as we talk of the word of God, as we learn of the word of God, we should be doing the word of God so that people see it. You can see my forehead, and you can see where my forehead goes, and you can see the way I walk by looking at my forehead. You remember when Moses had been with the Lord up on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down, and he's glowing so much from just being in the presence of the glory of the Lord that the children of Israel said, we can't look at you. You're too bright. Why was he bright? He had been with the Lord. You know, the disciples one time, some of the people that were persecuting them still took note based on the things they said. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It showed that they had been with Jesus. And it ought to show in our lives we've been with the Lord Jesus. People ought to be able to say, see, we've been with the Lord Jesus. That we don't act like the world acts, but we see this responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, it's a sweet responsibility to be able to teach our children in the home. You know, God blessed you with your children. And there's nobody that can teach them the word of God on a daily basis any better than you can. God gave you that child. And God knows what that child needs. And God knew who he was giving that child to. And what a blessing it is. The word of God not only unites us as a congregation, it can unite families together. Oh, when the world seeks to tear us apart, the word of God and the comfort of God's word can unite us together. We look in Titus chapter 2. A lot of the teaching that can go on in the family of God is by example. Says the older women are to teach the younger women. Does that mean we're to have an older woman teach some formalized class to the younger women? No. A lot of that is through personal conversations, the older women with the younger. And it's also by example. We've heard that old saying, more is caught than taught. The words we say in teaching one another, because we all teach one another. I've learned from every one of you here things. We can learn from one another by the words we say, but sometimes we can learn even more by actions and by looking at what each other do. Teaching. In Titus chapter 2, it talks about the example of the older men to be sober, to be grave. That means reverent. One of the ways that we know we're supposed to be reverent in the house of God is because people have constantly told us you need to be reverent in the house of God. Probably, even though you probably have been told that, you probably learned that lesson better by watching people in the house of God. You're like, we don't do that in church. We're supposed to be reverent in church. And we probably learned that lesson more based on watching our brothers and sisters in Christ. So while the formal pastor-teacher role is given to for the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God, I'm glad that there's a whole lot more teaching that goes on in the house of God. And certainly Jesus, in everything he did, we not only learn from him from the sermons he preached, but we learned from him by watching his feet. We learned how much he loved others when he healed the blind, when he raised the dead, when he had cleansed the lepers, and not only did it with his word, but reached out and even touched a leper on occasion. The first touch that leper had felt in many, probably months and maybe even years, was from the finger of the Lord Jesus himself. So we see these wonderful examples of the Lord teaching not only with his talk, but also with his walk. The Lord's blessed each and every one of you with gifts, and what a blessing they are to our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we all look to the ultimate example of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer, who gave us these gifts, and he's the most wonderful example of these gifts. God bless you is my prayer.